So before we moved here, before we moved to Maine, we lived in Kentucky, in Louisville, Kentucky. And it would snow. Most winters, we would get a snow of not, you know, a couple inches. But then there were some winters where we really didn't get a snow at all. So all that to say, anytime it snowed, we were always a little bit surprised. Nobody was ever totally expecting snow, even in the wintertime. Well, in Maine, in the winter, it's different than that. So it snows here, and nobody's surprised. That's what it's supposed to do. That's typical. You're in Maine, it snows. It's just what happens. So there's never any surprise there. Well, Peter's been making the case in this letter, in 1 Peter, he's been making the case over and over again that suffering shouldn't surprise the Christian. It's part of the Christian life. It's typical for the Christian to experience suffering. And now he gives us sort of a summary statement of everything that he's taught us about suffering. So we'll pick up in chapter 4, verses 12 through 19, and this is the word of the Lord. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Well, the first thing the Lord tells us here, it's there in that first verse. He says, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. So again, he's saying, don't be surprised when you experience suffering in the Christian life. This is part of it. This is typical. So don't let that surprise you. And God has told us throughout this letter, again, that that's what's going to happen. So he talks about suffering in chapter 1 of 1 Peter, in chapter 2, in chapter 3, and here in chapter 4. He keeps coming back to it, hitting that chord over and over again. Don't be surprised at suffering. However, something that this passage, the passage we're in this morning, makes clear is that all suffering isn't created equal. So there's different types of suffering. And the Lord doesn't want us to confuse godly suffering with suffering because of our own sins. So that's a distinction that this passage makes. Look at verse 15. He says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Well, what Peter's saying here is that certain sins will bring earthly consequences. And so if you murder somebody, chances are you're going to get caught and you're going to go to prison. And so what Peter's saying is, when you're in prison for murdering somebody, you're not supposed to be sitting there saying, man, I'm suffering for the Lord right now because I'm locked up in prison. No, you're suffering for your own sin. That's a consequence of your sin. That's not godly suffering. So he gives us this list. That's what he starts with. The example he starts with is murder. So he says, don't suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler. Well, the interesting example he gives is that last one, a meddler. So what that word means is somebody who sort of is looking into somebody else's affairs for their own interests. So it's not to help that person. They're sort of like a busybody. They're trying to stick their nose in somebody else's business for their own interests, for their own satisfaction. And it's interesting because it seems like what Peter is doing here is he starts with these three sins that all Christians would agree are bad news. So murder, thievery, and just evil doing in general. Well, everybody's going to say, yeah, those are bad things. And then he throws in this thing at the end that for a lot of us seems sort of like an innocent thing, right? A thing that it's easy to overlook, to think this really isn't a sin, this isn't a big deal. So it seems like what he's letting us know is this works for every sin. So for the Christian, it's not like there's big sins and then there's little sins. No, they're all in the same category in terms of disobeying the Lord. So this is what it says in the book of James. It says, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. So what Peter's saying is here, don't think that you're suffering for the Lord if people are judging you because you're obnoxious, okay? That's an effect of your own sin. We talked about this a few weeks ago. As Christians, we want the only thing that stands in the way of a non-Christian coming to the gospel to be the gospel. You don't want it to be your own attitudes or actions, okay? You don't want somebody to turn away from Jesus because you're annoying or you don't love people well. You want the only thing to be the gospel. That's the only thing we want to be a stumbling block for non-Christians. So Peter sort of says the same thing here. But now that this kind of fake suffering is out of the way, suffering because of our own sins, now he goes on to deal with real Christian suffering, which is what this passage is mostly about. And when the Bible talks about Christian suffering, it talks about one specific kind over and over, which is persecution. But then it also talks about just general suffering that comes in this world, just because we live in a sinful, fallen world. So we'll look first at persecution. And that just means you're suffering for the gospel. So you're experiencing suffering because you're a Christian. So look at verse 14. Peter says, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Peter's made it clear throughout this letter that typically Christians are going to meet some kind of persecution at some point, even if it's just social alienation, just people thinking you're weird or you're stupid or you're closed-minded. So this is what it says in chapter 4, verse 4. Look back at that, verse 4 of this chapter. With respect to this, they are surprised. This is talking about non-believers. They are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. So they don't understand why you're not participating in the sins they participate in, and they sort of get angry about that. Flip over to chapter 3, verse 16, and it says this. Or I'm sorry, it's on the same page, isn't it? Don't flip at all. Chapter 3, verse 16. It says, non-believers will revile your good behavior in Christ. So Peter's telling us to expect this kind of suffering, expect some persecution. So a good question for us is, does that ever happen to you? Do you ever feel like you suffer because you're a Christian? And again, we're not talking about legal suffering. We're not talking about physical suffering, but just social alienation. Do you ever experience any of that suffering because you're a Christian? And that's the kind of suffering that most of Peter's audience was going through here. And the Bible teaches that that usually comes with being a Christian. So it's not that it happens every day necessarily, but typically the Christian life brings with it occasionally this sort of suffering, this sort of persecution. So that's a good thing to think about, whether you ever experience that. Because think about it this way. Think about if your boss at work gives a group, several groups of employees, a project to work on. And so you're in one of these groups, and then there's a bunch of other groups. You're all working on the same kind of project. Let's say that your team finishes your project in 20 minutes, but all the other teams, it takes them 3 weeks to finish their project. Well, wouldn't that make you stop and be like, did I do it right? It took us 20 minutes. It's taken everybody else 3 weeks. I wonder if I'm missing something here. I wonder if I'm not doing it right. Well, that's kind of what Peter is talking about. The Christian life, the Bible talks about, typically is going to bring some persecution because the gospel is offensive. You know, Jesus said difficult things. When people know that you're his follower, oftentimes that's going to bring a little bit of alienation. So that's a good question. Do you ever experience that as a believer? And one question that you might want to ask yourself if you never do is, do people know that I'm a Christian? You know, do they know that you're a believer? And maybe they don't, and that can be lots of different reasons. But here's the one that we want to settle on. This is the one that you want to be sure isn't happening. You want to be sure that you're not keeping people from finding out you're a Christian so that you don't have to feel weird, okay? You don't want to try to spare yourself that alienation by keeping people from knowing you're a Christian. This is what Jesus says in Mark chapter 8. He says, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. So Jesus is saying, be sure that you're not being ashamed of me, because if you're ashamed of me, I'm going to be ashamed of you when I return. So we want to be careful about that, not being ashamed of the gospel, not being ashamed that we're followers of Jesus. So persecution is going to happen, at least occasionally. But more often than not, the suffering we'll deal with in this life is general suffering. It's just suffering that comes from living in a fallen world that we'll experience as believers. So look at verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. So Peter here is talking just more about suffering in general. So anytime you're living the Christian life and you suffer, something difficult happens, whether it's a result of you being a Christian or just you're living in a fallen world and difficult things happen. So you lose your job, or you experience the death of a loved one, or you have a family member who's sick. All of this comes under that umbrella of suffering that Peter's talking about in that verse. But our passage doesn't just say not to be surprised at suffering. It goes on and it says something more. So just like nobody in this room is surprised when snow comes during the wintertime, there's only one person I know in this room that gets excited when the snow comes, and that's Steve Smith. Steve loves for the snow to come. He gets disappointed when it leaves, which is the opposite of everybody else. Steve is the only one who's bummed out when the snow starts to melt. The rest of us are really, really excited. And this is like the Christian's response to suffering. So look at verse 13. So it says, don't be surprised, but then this is what Peter says in verse 13, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. So part of our reaction here is supposed to be rejoicing when suffering comes, which is counterintuitive. And in fact, this church, Grace Bible, this church has experienced an abundance of suffering over this past year. So Maria and I, the church we were part of in Louisville, I don't know, 5,000-6,000 members, we've seen more intense suffering in this church over the past 12 months than we saw at that church of 6,000 people over 10 years. This church has experienced a lot of suffering over the past year. So how in the world should we be able to rejoice in the midst of this suffering? That's the question for us. But it's the same reason that Steve Smith rejoices in the snow. Because for Steve, he understands that the snow brings some benefit. And it's the same thing with suffering. Suffering in the Christian life brings some benefit. And the benefits are great enough that God tells us we can rejoice even in the midst of suffering. And he gives us two main reasons for this in our passage. And the first reason we can rejoice in suffering is it's part of God's design for you. It's part of God's design for you. And the second reason is because participation in suffering means participation in heaven. The Bible's clear about both of those things. So the first part here, it's part of God's design for you when you suffer. And this is the first thing God wants you to know when it comes to suffering in this world. No suffering comes to you that doesn't first go through your Father. So all the suffering that comes to you, it passes through your Father's fingers, every bit of it. And our key here is verse 19. So look at that verse. He says, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will. And that's good news for us. What that means is every bit of suffering you've ever experienced in your Christian life and every bit of suffering you will experience in the future, it all passes through the hands of your Father. It's all his will. None of it gets through unless the Lord approves it, unless the Lord knows that it'll do good for you. So none of it's ever surprising to him. And if he didn't want that suffering to come, it wouldn't. God's in control of everything. He has to approve all of that. So that's why in the story of Job, you remember Satan is the one who comes to Job and does all those horrible things to him, takes his home, takes his family, makes him physically ill. But remember, Satan has to go to the Lord first and ask permission before he can touch a hair on Job's head. And that's why even though Satan was the actor that's doing those things, when Job evaluates his situation, the way he sums it up, he says, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. So Job understood, even though Satan's the one that's working sort of in the day-to-day, taking those things away, Job understands that all of that comes through the Lord, that the Lord approved all of that suffering, and it wouldn't happen unless the Lord allowed it. So it's good news for us. The Lord uses it all for a purpose. None of it is surprising to him. There's a design behind your suffering. And when there's a design behind something, you just have to decide whether you're going to trust the designer or not. But the good news is we can trust the Lord. Look at verse 19. It says, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful creator. And God is a faithful creator. He's a good designer. So you can trust the plans that he has for you because he's good and he's faithful. And this is what the Bible talks about when it talks about faith like a child, is the way that children trust their parents. So Jude will stand on his changing table or stand on the top of the steps, and if I'm in front of him, he will fall. Sometimes I'm not ready for it. Praise the Lord that I always catch him so far. But he just falls because I'm in front of him. He trusts that I'm going to catch him. Jude doesn't have to try to figure out what the effect would be of him falling down the stairs and whether that decision is worth it. He doesn't even think about it. Daddy's in front of me, I can fall. I know he's going to catch me. It's the same thing with the Lord. That's the attitude that we're supposed to have. Okay, in the midst of suffering, your Father is in front of you. He's going to catch you. Hasn't he always done that? In your Christian life, the Lord is always taking care of you. He's always been good. He proves himself faithful every time. So even in the midst of suffering, trust the Lord. He's a good and faithful creator. Well, the second reason we can rejoice in suffering is because of what God is doing with that suffering in our life. And basically, it leads us to glory, which is a synonym in the Bible for heaven. Suffering leads us to heaven. So it's a good plan. This is the design the Lord has behind it. So look at verse 13. He says, "But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." Well, even if we didn't have the book of 1 Peter, we should still know that suffering comes with the Christian life simply because we follow Jesus, and he lived a life that was full of suffering. So we follow him, we should expect that same sort of thing. So this is what it says in chapter 2, verse 21. Peter says, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps." So we follow a Savior who suffered. That means that that path is going to include suffering. We've talked about this before, but it's like if you're following somebody on the interstate and they're 10 or 15 minutes ahead of you and they pass through a storm or they pass through construction, that means you're going to pass through that storm. You're going to pass through that construction. But what it lets you know is you're following them. You're on the right interstate. You're going the right direction because they're in front of you, and the thing they went through, you went through it too. So that's the good news about suffering in the Christian life. We're following in our Savior's footsteps. And we know that Jesus' steps led him to glory. They led him to heaven. So if we stay on that path, then it'll take us to the same place. And suffering lets you know that you're on the right path. Look at verse 12 again. "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you." So again, he talks about how it's a trial and how it's meant to test you. Well, here's what it's a trial of. Here's what it's supposed to test. It tests that your faith in Jesus is real. So that's why trial is a good word for suffering in the Christian life. It puts your faith on trial. So when you go through suffering and you come out the other side and you're still trusting in Jesus, that's a gift because it shows you your faith is real. It's not just fair weather, you know, follow Jesus when it's good for me faith. No, it's real. It's durable. It's genuine faith. So going through these trials shows that it's real faith, shows that you're following the Savior, and you'll end up where he did in glory in heaven. But then there's also this other thing that suffering shows us, and it shows us that we're God's children. And again, God's children end up in glory. They end up in heaven. So look at verse 14. "If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." Well, the language of the Spirit resting on you, that's a symbol for God's approval in the Bible. So you remember when we went through Mark and Jesus is baptized and he comes up out of the water and it says the Holy Spirit descends on him and rests on him. And then God says, basically, "I'm pleased with this one. This is the one I've picked. And I'm showing you guys that by putting my Spirit on him." That shows that he's approved. It's God's seal of approval. Well, basically what he says here is that suffering does that. That when you suffer, that's a seal that shows that you're approved. It shows that you're picked, that you're a believer, that you're one of God's children. And remember what it says in Hebrews. It says basically the same thing. This is what it says in Hebrews chapter 12. It says, "For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." It's talking about suffering here. So the Lord uses suffering to discipline his children. "It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons." So basically he says, when you experience suffering in the Christian life, that's God disciplining you the way that a father disciplines his children. And fathers don't discipline kids that aren't their children. So I have disciplined my own kids a zillion times a week, it feels like. Do you know how many times I've disciplined somebody else's children? Zero. I've never spanked anybody else's children. I've never put anybody else's child in time out. I've never punished another kid that's not my own. And I love that, by the way. I love it when other parents are around, and so I know that they're in charge of their kids, and I don't have to worry about it. I'm just in charge of my kids. So for me, how to figure out whether to discipline a kid, it's all based on one thing: whether that kid is my child. That's what I use to figure out whether to discipline. That's what the Lord uses. So when you experience suffering as a Christian, he's disciplining you. You're his children. That's good, isn't it? That reminds you, oh, I'm really a child of the Lord. He's my father. He's disciplining me. So rejoice in suffering because it shows that you're God's child. And again, God's children get to heaven. They'll go to be with him. Well, what this means, what all this means is Christians aren't saved painlessly, which we know from our experience anyway. The Christian life is not one that's pain-free, okay? It's full of suffering oftentimes. The Christian isn't saved painlessly. But that's the way that a lot of false Christian teachers make it sound. I don't know if you've ever flipped through the TV stations. Typically, if you see a TV preacher, they're not great. I'm sure there's some good ones out there. But typically, they're not good. And a lot of times, they're what's called prosperity preachers. And their message is the exact opposite of what Peter has just told us. Their message is the Christian life brings ease. Okay, so be a Christian and then you won't suffer anymore. And they'll even go a step further and they'll say, if you suffer, you're not doing the Christian life right. You must be doing something wrong. You must not have enough faith, you know? Because if you're really following the Lord faithfully, then you won't suffer. This passage says the exact opposite. Look at verses 17 through 18. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So when verse 18 says the righteous are scarcely saved, it doesn't mean that the salvation of Christians is in jeopardy. What it means is Christians aren't saved easily. Christians are saved painfully. The process of walking through this life and following the Lord is a painful process. So actually, what Peter's telling us is the exact opposite of those prosperity teachers. He's saying if you aren't experiencing suffering in the Christian life, you're doing it wrong. That will be a part of the Christian life. The Bible is absolutely clear about that. P.S., as we think about false teachers, if you run across a preacher that sounds like that, suffering won't come in the faithful Christian life, you need to run. Okay, there are some mistakes and there's some differences in interpretation in the Bible that are legitimate. That's not one of them. Okay, it would be like if you went in to see Dr. Starks and he gets out a stethoscope and he puts it on your foot instead of putting it on your chest. And you would say, okay, I think I'm going to go. I think I'll find a different doctor. Okay, it's such a mistake that you're not going to trust anything else that person says. Prosperity preaching like that is anti-gospel. It's anti-biblical. So run if you hear that. It's just a little aside. So one thing that Peter does do here, if you're here and you're not a Christian or you don't know what you think about Jesus, verse 18 is one of these verses in the Bible that's basically written directly to you. You're the main audience here. This is what it says. It says, if the righteous is scarcely saved, so if the salvation of Christians even involves pain, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So if Christians will go through a certain judgment in this life that's hard, what will happen to those who aren't God's children? What kind of pain will that entail for their judgment? That's what Peter's saying here. The judgment of Christians is painful. The judgment of non-Christians will be even more horrible. This is what it says in Hebrews chapter 10. It says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And if you're paying for your own sins, which is everybody who's rejecting Jesus. If you're not placing faith in Jesus, that means you're saying, I'm going to pay for my own sins. I'll handle it, Lord. I don't need Jesus. I can do it myself. That's going to be a painful judgment. That's a scary thing for those who are outside of Jesus. But the good news is there's a way to avoid that. And it's to let Jesus pay for your sins. It's to say, I don't want to live this sinful life anymore. It's what the Bible calls repentance. I want to obey the Lord and placing faith in Jesus Christ alone, that his work is good enough to take care of all of your sins, past, present, future. Of course, that's becoming a Christian. That's what the Bible talks about for becoming a Christian, repenting and placing faith in Jesus. Well, our final verse is a good conclusion to this passage. Look at verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. So entrust your soul to God and do good are the two things there. Trust and obey. So obey. Even in the midst of suffering as a Christian, you still have to obey the Lord. That's still his kindness to you, is to obey, even in the midst of suffering. 1 Corinthians tells us that God won't tempt you with more than you can handle. Even in the midst of suffering, God won't let the temptation be so great that you have to give into it. So obey, even in the midst of suffering, and trust. So trust that all the suffering in your life comes through the fingers of your Father. He's designed it for a purpose. And he's using it all to bring you to glory. to bring you where his son is waiting for you into heaven.